Beloved, now are we children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Motivation is a strange beast. Where does it come from? Why do we do the things that we do? What, for example, motivates a young swimmer to become an Olympic gold medalist? They get up early. They exercise hard. They swim for hours and hours, lap after lap. Why do it? Surely it's not the monotonous work itself. It's hard and it hurts. Why push through it? Is it not for the thrill of victory? Is it not the taste of gold? These things are a long way off for our young athlete, but he cannot ever be an Olympian if he doesn't start acting like one now. He must be now what he longs to become. This is not that dissimilar, in a much more primordial way, to what motivates a young child to run enthusiastically into her father's open arms when he comes home after work. Is it the thrill of running? Is it the feeling of a good stretch when your arms are like this? Surely not. It is the loving embrace that she shall meet at the end. She will never know the joy of the beloved unless she acts now as one who will surely receive it. Otherwise, why start running arms wide in the first place? Both of these examples illustrate the motivating power of becoming. To be victorious, you must act the part of the victor now. To be embraced, you must open your arms now. You must be now what you long to become. There is a similar dynamic at work in today's reading from 1 John. Except that it actually works in reverse. At the heart of John's exhortations today is a very simple adage, which ought to be what motivates our lives as Christians. Become what you already are. Become what you are. The Christian hope is our focus today. John starts off in the final verses of chapter 2, which immediately precede our reading and aren't printed in your programs, with his favorite exhortation. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We see echoes of this in our collect today. Abide in him. Abide. Few words are so important for John as this one. It is, in fact, one of the most loaded words in the New Testament. Why? Why should we abide? What motivates us? What motivates us to live the Christian life, to push through all the things which resist us? What motivates us to perfect our disciplines, to strive in Bible study and prayer, to come to church and be part of the fellowship, to increase in love and generosity, to embrace even our enemies? What pushes us beyond these deep instincts to not do these things? Is it a longing to be accepted by God? A yearning to unburden ourselves from guilt, the shame we so often feel? Is it a striving to impress God, to earn his good favor, to finally receive the approval of a distant and stern father? Is that what motivates us? Not according to John, not at all. It is rather the warm embrace which sends a child running into the open arms of their father. It is the taste of gold which puts a would-be Olympian in the pool every morning. Listen to what John says in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Behold, what manner of love. We are loved by God this morning, friends. We are His children, adopted by grace. He has made us so to be by the ministry of His Son to us. He is no stern and distant Father who was never quite satisfied with our performance. He is rather already crouched to the floor, smile beaming, arms open to receive us. If this is so, if God loves us as John's describing here, then why does our life down here still seem so hard, so unmanageable? How do we reconcile our trials with the love of God? John is not naive to this point. He says that the world doesn't know us because it didn't know the Father. So it scorns us. It doesn't understand us. Likewise, even our own bodies and souls, they resist us. They fight against us. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, even if," and this is so important, friends, because it so often trips us up, "even if it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doesn't. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To see the face of Christ, to see His radiant smile, this is what motivates us as Christians. To know Him as intimately as we are even now known by Him. We are not driven by the need to impress, by the need to prove ourselves, by the need to atone. We could never carry this burden. It can only weigh us down with shame. There was no power in this, truly to live a life honoring to God. Guilt is a very short-lived motivator. At any rate, God doesn't want little moral automatons who never make mistakes and always do right like lifeless cogs in a machine. He wants beloved children who run freely in His arms, who yearn to see His shining face. And so He has come to us. He has made us to be like what He is. And if we have this hope, friends, notice the logical progression here. If we have this hope, what God has already done for us, verse 3, we purify ourselves as He is pure. We become what we already are by His grace. Hope is a so much more lasting and enduring motivator. This, I think, is the only way to really explain this bit that follows about not sinning. John's absolute language here, as in elsewhere in his writings, can be a bit confusing and jarring for us. It may seem like he's saying, if you really are a Christian, you will never sin. But people who read John that way are crushed by the burden that results. John himself knows that's not true. He says earlier in this very letter, if anyone says he is without sin, he is a liar. Chapter 1, verse 8. He says later in the letter, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Chapter 2, verse 1. So what is John saying here? What he is describing is in fact the beatitude towards which we are called, the hope which drives us, the true identity which we are to become. It is the love of the Father and the vision of Christ that will indeed finally unshackle us from the sin which weighs us down and liberate us from the world that just does not understand us. This is why Jesus came at all, John is at pains to say, in verse 5, to take away our sins. In verse 8, that He might destroy the works of the devil. What a great day that will be, friends, when we're no longer hindered by our own internal resistance, by our own flesh, which fights against the thing we hold most dear, the thing we love. What a great day that will be. We therefore long to be unhindered by our sin, because that is who we truly are. Those who will see our Lord's face. This truth has so much more power to motivate us to become like Him, Because we know that's what we already are. So, my friends, become what you are. How are we to do this? How are we to truly live into our hope? To long, you might say, properly. The solution, I think, in part, is for us to cultivate what I like to call a holy imagination. A holy imagination. So often, we don't live into what God has made us to be because, quite frankly, our bar is set far too low. We yearn, in actual fact, for the little piddly comforts of this world, which stand immediately before our senses. And so we do not fully ingest the glory which awaits us. Our appetites are unformed, you might say, as someone who yearns only for candy when a full meal is on display before him. First, we must wrap ourselves in the good news of God's grace given freely to us in Jesus Christ. We must wrap ourselves in the gospel intentionally and often. We must make a habit of ingesting the Word of God, the Scriptures, which tell us faithfully the truth about who God is, who He has willed us to be, what He is up to in our world. We must regularly bring ourselves here to public worship, where we hear His promises proclaimed anew, and we receive a sure pledge of His goodwill towards us in signs of bread and wine, in signs of His self-denying love already poured out for us. We must especially meditate and master the life of Jesus found in the Gospels. So much of our church's historic devotion, our church calendar, our holy days, our daily prayers, our manner of serving one another, all of this is meant to mimic in miniature the life of our Lord Jesus, that He lived for us, that we might become like Him. That is at the heart of the church's historic worship. This is, as John says, our eternal destiny, to be like Him. So abide in this faith, friends. Abide in it. Become what you are. Second, we must get this good news, which we confess with our minds and our lips, from our brains into our hearts. Many of us have pretty good doctrine about God, but when you get down into the heart, we still carry a lot of shame and guilt. We still wonder if He actually loves us. Our heart God is not the same as our head God, and so often it's our heart God, which is a far more determinative factor of the health of our souls. How do we get what we know and believe up here, down here? We must confront our errant feelings about God whenever they surface. When we are tempted to feel shame, to feel isolation from Him, to feel like He's abandoned us, like He doesn't care, we must stop and tell ourselves the truth. We are His children. Do good fathers abandon their children? When we are, in other words, tempted to let our current reality define us, we must remember John's words today. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. When we are tempted to be overwhelmed by the burden of our fallen lives in this broken age, we must cry out to God in that moment, as often as we need to, Lord, I believe in Your love, in Your redemption, in Your open arms for me. Help me to overcome my disbelief. The Lord will surely answer such a prayer. It may take time and patience, but you will know His comfort. And we must comfort one another. This is perhaps why John is so at pains to press this point elsewhere in his letter. We must love one another. We must remind each other when we see each other, when we come to church. We must refer to each other as beloved in Christ. We must remind each other that we are children, because this is our destiny. So abide in this love. Abide in it. Become what you are. Third and finally, and with this I close, Having prepared ourselves to receive God with the gospel of grace, we can begin to behold, to imagine His majesty. How do we do that? The scriptures are replete with images of God in glory, sitting on His throne, shining forth a blinding light, surrounded by heavenly hosts, angels and archangels, and all those who have gone before us in the faith, who forever sing of His majesty, holy, holy, holy. We sing this every Sunday, friends. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. We too will behold that majesty. We must get our minds off of the fleeting pleasures and shadowy comforts of this world. We must see with better eyes than what merely presents itself to our senses. We are not made for this fallen world. We are made for the world to come. A world of heavenly light and dancing and music, and that will surely be our inheritance. A world of eternal happiness and comfort, freedom from any kind of want, where there is no sickness, no poverty, no back bills to pay our creditors to satisfy, where there is no shame, no guilt, no uncertainty, no loneliness. As surely as we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, so will this be our inheritance, friends. It is a certain thing. There is only awaiting us eternal rest in the embrace of our Father, in a city of golden streets and jewel-bedecked buildings, and life and light and laughter and love forever. This is who we are. This is our home. This is our sure hope. So abide in this hope, friends. Abide in it and make it your own. Become what you are. And you will see His smiling face and arms outstretched to receive you. Beloved, now are we children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.